Guide and look at our Bible study as we are now on stage three in spiritual maturity. Hopefully we're on stage three, and you'll understand why I say hopefully when we get into it tonight. Now, we've already covered stage one and stage two, and you all did those things, right? So of course we're on stage three. Well, we'll see. We're looking at four stages of spiritual maturity. When we accepted Christ, let's back all the way up to the beginning, okay? A person accepts Christ as their Savior. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. We received at that moment the divine nature, not a divine nature, but the divine, capital D, nature. The divine nature of Christ. God lives inside us, okay? But we are also extremely selfish, which might explain why we aren't or may not be on stage three yet. And you'll understand that when we get into stage three. So what does God tell us to do? We've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, a series of verses there. God tells us he wants us to add to our faith, add to or develop, grow in these areas that he then lists after he says those words, add to your faith. I believe it's in verse 5 where he says, add to your faith. So if you want to be like Jesus Christ, these are the things that we have to do to add to our faith. So let's just do a quick review. Stage one was the beginner stage, okay? Moral and doctrinal purity. Before I say anything else, can anyone tell me what that is referring to? Moral and doctrinal purity. Don't look at your notes because I didn't put it in there. This is your pop quiz here. Yes, Ray's got it. Yes?
And doctrinal purity being the knowledge of God's word.
Okay, we're almost done. He's just nailing it right here. No, that's absolutely right, Ray. The word we used for moral excellence was virtue. That's what the Bible uses, virtue, okay? Moral excellence, which is basically making right choices, which we have to decide to do every day when we get up and all throughout the day, making right moral choices. And then doctrinal purity, knowledge. That's where the word knowledge comes in. A comprehensive knowledge of God's word. Someone tell me the main gist of Jonah and the whale. You can't run from God. Okay, tell me the gist of this guy named Noah and this boat. What was that all about? Some guy, he built a boat a long time ago. Okay, well, you're giving me the spiritual applications here, okay? What about this little boy? I heard something, someone was talking about this little boy that killed a giant. What was that all about? David and Goliath. Yeah, that was their names. So what happened? Just pretend I'm a guy in the street. What happened with this?
Goliath challenged God. David went to bat for him.
How did he do that? I didn't think they had baseball back then. Remember, I'm just a guy in the street.
Five smooth stones and a sling.
A sling? You know what I mean? Like a slingshot? And he killed a giant with that. Wow. Now, most Christians may have that level of knowledge about the Bible, okay? But that's not a comprehensive knowledge of God's word. When I asked about Jonah and the whale, okay, I'm just a guy on the street, okay? Oh, yeah, this guy, he was on this ship, he was disobeying God, and the other guys on the ship threw him into the water, and this big fish came up and swallowed him, and he was in this big fish for 3 days, and then the fish burped him up on the sand, and he was all nasty and slimy looking and stuff like that. Okay, but when I asked about that, Kim went ahead and said, you can't run from God, okay? Now, what I just related to you about this guy getting swallowed by a fish, that's a general surface level. A more comprehensive knowledge would be, you can't run from God, okay? Do you think we could go even deeper than that? Probably, okay? What about with some of the Proverbs or the Psalms, like we've been studying the Psalms or the parables in the New Testament? This is what this means about a comprehensive knowledge. It's not just the surface stuff. It's the Bible truth, the God truth behind it. It is the why God put this story in the Bible. So we read this story about this boy who killed a giant with a sling. Why did God put that in the Bible? That's going deeper for a comprehensive knowledge of God's word. That's the beginner stage of spiritual maturity. We have to be making right choices and getting that kind of knowledge. We cannot mature spiritually. Now, you're going to see some pieces fall together here tonight, okay? We cannot mature spiritually without the knowledge of the Bible, without a knowledge of the Bible. So if all that someone knows is like a five-year-old Sunday school version of the Bible, they're not growing spiritually, okay? They're not going to grow spiritually past that. And if they, like many Christians, as the studies reveal, don't read their Bible, don't even read their Bible, much less study their Bible, they're not going to grow spiritually. And we're going to see that here when we open up stage three. So let's go to stage two. That was the emotional maturity stage. Now, we talked about two things in this stage. This was just last week. The Bible uses the word temperance, which means self-control. It means to say no to what your desires want to say yes to. And we're not just talking about sin, okay? We're talking about saying no to what our desires want to say yes to. Like, I want to binge watch my favorite television show for the next 13 hours. I'm going to be up all night watching it, okay? Whoa! And remember, I mentioned, I picked on teenagers and video games. You know, they can't just do a half hour. They're like 4 hours, 6 hours, all day if you let them. They just need to learn self-control. Okay, us big people and us adults, how are we when it comes to self-control and saying no to the things that our desires want to say yes to and we can get with a piece of plastic? Whew. We just charge it. Financially, okay? And then last week, too, someone else brought up saying no to what your taste buds say they want when it comes to eating. So, what does God use in our life to build temperance? Do you remember from last week? What does God use to build temperance? Trials, okay. Another word for that would be temptations, okay. He uses those things, temptations. Self-control is developed in the battle with temptation. All of those temptations that we live with in this world, we learn to say no to what we feel like saying yes to. And it's all emotion stuff here, okay? Learning to have self-control in the matter of our time, our thought life, our temper, our tongue. Learning to control what we say, okay? Learning to control our finances. I don't know if I should say it this way. There is perhaps, I don't want to make an absolute statement. I'll say it this way. One of the greatest miseries in a family is a family where there is no where there is constant financial pressures that were self-inflicted because the people making the decisions in the family couldn't say no to what they wanted to say yes to. And now there's this financial pressure and the whole family suffers from it. okay? The point is, spiritual maturity comes as we learn to discipline ourselves. Now, the second thing from last week, patience. What is patience? Patience basically means endurance. In other words, stick it out. It means don't quit what you've started. Sometimes we'll start something really good, and then it gets hard. And then what do? We stop, okay? Just drive by right around January 7th. Drive by the gyms in Taylorville. They will be packed, okay? Drive by a month later. They won't be packed anymore because it started getting hard, right? Endurance. Patience, this idea of patience, endurance, it means to solve problems. Don't try to avoid them. Don't shirk from them. What does God use in our life to build patience? Well, James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 specifically tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, there's that word, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh or builds patience. There it is. And God brings that stuff into our life to build endurance. Do you know what a trial is from last week? What is a trial? It's something you can't get out of, but wished you could. And God brings those things into our life. We don't like them. We're kicking and screaming, and it won't go away. And God's right here, James 1, 2, and 3. He's telling us why. He's teaching us endurance with that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered for a while, he'll make you perfect, mature, is what that means, established, strengthened, settled you. That's what God's doing with these things outside of our control that we wished weren't there. All right, stage three, the advanced stage, okay? This is the spiritual consistency stage, and just by the title of that, you might be able to understand why you've really got to do stage one and two before you can be consistent. So you've got to mature to hit this third stage here. Let's reread our passage again. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. That was stage one. And to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, stage two. And to patience, here it is, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's consider those next two character traits that make up stage three. The first one is godliness. Now, I'm going to say this, and it's going to sound really strange, okay? Both of these things, godliness and brotherly kindness, these are things you don't do. Does that sound confusing? Okay, what do I mean by that? When you think of virtue, okay, that's something you do. You're making right choices, okay? So you do that. When you think of knowledge, which we just reviewed, what do you do when you're pursuing knowledge? Studying, reading, studying the Bible. Again, there's something you do for that. But do you do godliness and brotherly kindness? Is it an action? Armin's shaking his head no, and he's absolutely right. It's not what you do. This is what you are. You don't do godliness. You are godly. And it's the same with that concept of brotherly kindness when we get to that. So in other words, these two things here, like godliness, this is a fruit of and a blessing of these other characteristics that we've already looked at. So if we're focusing on virtue and moral purity and knowledge and temperance and patience, the fruit of that is godliness and brotherly kindness. This is where these pieces start fitting together, okay? Godliness goes vertical. That's between us and God. Brotherly kindness is dealing with our fellow man. It's more horizontal. Let's define godliness. Worship well. Worship well. Literally, that's the idea behind this word, worship well. Now, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you thought godliness was demonstrated by doing all the right things? We're godly people because we're all doing godly things. So that means we have godliness. It has more of a concept of worshiping well. As we mature in the Lord, as we grow in Christ's likeness from these other two stages, we put off self, because we're extremely selfish. We're putting on Christ. What is the ultimate goal of all of that? Well, God is wanting us to learn how to live in His presence and love Him and worship Him all day long, because that's what all of His creation does now. And when He created man, that's what man did. But sin came into the picture, and that worship was gone. Maybe we might struggle with this a little bit, because we have in our mind our concept of worship is in church, singing, praising Jesus. But worship is more of something we do all day long. This concept of worship here, living in God's presence and loving Him, we're doing the first two stages, and that moves us closer to this point. I think most of us who know the Lord, we want to live this way. But it doesn't seem so easy, right? So why? Well, because we have so much stuff to overcome before we get there. Right? Let me throw this illustration out to you. Has this ever happened to you before? You walk into a church service, and it's like the whole day was just God anointed. It was blessed by God. I mean, the preaching was fantastic, not because of how studied the pastor was and how he presented it, but the preaching just seemed to move your heart. The singing aided that. The people that you connected with while you were there, everything about that was just such a blessing. And you thought, wow, this is wonderful. What a great day this has been. Your heart was stirred and you're just absolutely thrilled with the connection you made with God in those few moments there at church. And then you get in the car with your family and suddenly all that worship just flew out the window. Why is that? Any ideas? Why do you think that happens? Still got that sin nature. We're still selfish, okay? And all that worship flying out the window is revealing that I still have some maturing that I need to do, right? When your heart is lifted up towards God day after day, and you walk with the Lord, and your life has been tempered and disciplined, like we talked about with the previous four character traits, and now there is this blessing of God's presence in your life. When you think of someone godly, okay, just take a second, think of someone godly. Are you thinking right now of what they do or what they are? Usually it's what they are. They're godly. Okay? Oh, for a church of godly people who, and I'm throwing myself in there too, okay? Because we all need to still mature. But imagine a church full of godly people that when they walk into church, they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about God and others. A whole church full of people like that. All they're doing is thinking about God and others. Okay? What would that look like? Wouldn't that be great? As I'm thinking through it, there'd be no one is waiting around to be greeted because they're thinking about others. So they're going to be going around greeting others. Oh, there's someone that looks like they're alone. I'm going to go talk to them so they don't feel like they're alone all by themselves. That's what the action is when you're thinking about others. No one is complaining, okay? No one gets offended when we're thinking about God and others. It doesn't happen that. That is godliness. I know some people like that. Just with the last thing I said, I don't know that they ever get offended. That's amazing to me. But that's godliness. But what about this next one, brotherly kindness? And we got to try to wrap this up here in a few minutes. Brotherly kindness is one of the greatest blessings in life. It's something that I learned to appreciate every passing year. And at Thanksgiving time, when I gave a praise, one of my praises was for you as my family, okay? Very literally, I consider you my family. Here's a definition. Brotherly love. Brotherly kindness, and I just changed it. Brotherly love. But that's literally what it is. It's brotherly love. Brotherly kindness comes under that definition then of brotherly love. It's our word, that Greek word Philadelphia, which is two words, philos and adelphos, which means love, and brother. There we go, brotherly love. We put those together. Let's just talk about brotherly love. It's different from the love that I may have for my wife. No, not may have. It's different from the love that I do have for my wife, okay? And it's different for the love that we have for all people, because we're supposed to love everyone, right? So what's brotherly love? I have three brothers. If one of them walks in this door right now, you won't have the same kind of feelings that I have for them. He's my brother, okay? Now let me explain why there's a difference in feelings. There is an attraction. We share the same parents. I am drawn to him because he's my brother. I am drawn to him because he and I have the same blood flowing through our veins, you might say. We grew up in the same family. We have the same parents. We have the same siblings. We were spanked by the same paddle, okay, when we were growing up, which still exists. One of the siblings inherited that. I think it was the one that got the most use of it. They have it now. But, I mean, we have all of these shared experiences. And I am attracted to him because of all of those things that we share. We did the same things, okay? We got into trouble together. We are brothers. Brotherly kindness is what God gives us as a benefit. He gives that as a benefit to the people of God so that we can experience heaven on earth. It's an attraction that we have with other believers. It's an attraction that I feel towards you as Christians. Okay? Brotherly kindness is dependent upon something, though. Remember I said the attraction? We're drawn to each other because of some things that unite us. Brotherly kindness is dependent upon you having something that I'm attracted to. Okay? It is this attraction. Some of you walked into this auditorium tonight and there was no attraction to one another because you don't know one another, perhaps. All right? But others you are attracted to. And I can sit back every week and watch everyone come in, and I know who some of you are going to go talk to. Because you've known each other for a long time. You went to school together. You have things in common. You're attracted to them, right? Brotherly kindness is the love of attraction that I am drawn to you because of Christ. That is in you, okay? Not only Christ in you, but you are a maturing, growing child of God. Do you realize you can't have brotherly kindness without maturing Christians? Brotherly kindness doesn't really start kicking in until you start venturing into this third stage here. It's an impossibility to have brotherly kindness if you are not a maturing Christian. Have you ever heard of church fights? Of course we have. All right. Do you know why churches have fights? Well, because the pastor made a stupid decision, or the deacons picked the color of the carpet instead of letting the ladies pick the color of the carpet. Or, you know, I have heard of some really stupid reasons why churches have fights, but I can't think of any from my own experience. We've been blessed, right? Okay? We've been blessed with deacons who are smart enough to let someone else pick the color of the carpet. How many have ever known of a church that had a problem with a fight, a conflict, problems, stress? Do you know why they had problems? Because there was a lack of brotherly kindness, which is that third stage, spiritually mature. There was a lack of spiritual maturity. Part of spiritual maturity, which we just looked at, godliness, what is that? Worshiping well. We come into church, we're focused on God and others, not what I want. And if I could get what I want out of the picture, the argument's over. There's no fussing and fighting and feuding in a church. So it is a barometer of spiritual maturity. If there's fussing and fighting and feuding going on, well, it's a barometer of the lack of spiritual maturity. Anybody that has ever experienced brotherly kindness, they have enjoyed it, and they hate conflict. People that are godly and are brotherly kindness, they hate conflict. They're not jumping in. They're not choosing sides because their friend is being abused or offended, and so I'm going to jump in with them. They hate conflict. Oftentimes, conflicts are there because people are not maturing. Now, how do we mature? Well, the first two stages, right? We're making right decisions. We're knowing and studying God's word so we can hit stage two. And we're working on emotional maturity. And if we're not, as most Christians don't even read their Bible, that explains a lot of church fussing and fighting and feuding and the lack of maturity. I can look at you and I can be drawn to you, or I could be repelled by you. But that goes vice versa too. Now, let me ask you, why would you repel me in my spirit or vice versa? It's because of what's inside of you or what's inside of me if I'm repelling you, okay? You know, there's some people, Christians, you just don't want to be around for whatever attribute in their life. It's not right. And you don't want to be around it. They are repelling you. Let's use the word, instead of repel, let's use the word grieve. Okay? It grieves me. Something in you grieves me. Now, why would I be grieved? Because you are not growing in the Lord. You're not Christ-like. You're not acting like Jesus. But when you act like Christ and you see and you see people maturing in the Lord, there's this instant drawing to them. You want to be with them. Those of you that have been on mission trips, you can understand this concept, okay? Fellow believers that are doing and serving right alongside of you in a church, they all have the same desire, pleasing God, not pleasing self. Man, that is a powerful momentum that begins to start. And if you've been on mission trips, you can understand this. We can go to another country, and I was thinking about Uruguay just this afternoon. By the way, some amazing things going on down there. The place where we stayed, they're looking at pushing out the back wall of the auditorium and doubling the size of it. Yeehaw, that's pretty cool. That means more painting to do. Yes. But we can go to another country. We can join people of different cultures, different languages. We can worship with them, serve with them. And we feel like we've known them forever and we don't want to leave. And all of that takes place in 2 weeks. How can that happen? How can our hearts be knit together like that with people we have just met? It's not because we're alike and we have common interests and we both like the same sports teams, but it's because of God's Spirit lives in us and draws us together. Now, we didn't get drawn together with everyone in that church, but we did get drawn to those that were there serving alongside of us because they were there focused on God and serving Jesus. It's an amazing experience. By the way, it's another reason to go on a mission trip. Just throwing that out there. But oh, that our services on Sunday morning would be this way. That we would come to church and the spirit, the atmosphere, the temperature would be such that God had control of our thoughts when we walked in. He had control of our thoughts, our lives, our hearts. And it would be evident to everyone around us, not just everyone at church, but that it would be evident to the lost that we interact with outside of church, that we would, that they would see, and that we would see that we are really just brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's brotherly kindness. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's kind of a proof of brotherly kindness. Unity. There's no unity, there's discord, division, fuss and fight and feuding. There's not brotherly kindness. And oops, someone's back in stage one or two again. And they need to do some more growing and developing. So that's what we have time for tonight. Let's put these away. Let's spend the time we have left praying. And we'll see you Sunday.